Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3 and the final two verses of our chapter. Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Once again, a joyous and pleasant good morning to everyone that is here with us in the auditorium at the Arlington Church of Christ. We're glad you're here. And echo Brother Troy's sentiments, those listening by way of radio, we're appreciative of you as well. And we'd love for you, if you the opportunity does afford itself to you, to join us any chance you may have at the building located 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. We'd love to worship with you soon. As we've talked before, there's a man and wife who you just are amazed that they're still together after many years. And she walks up to him one day as they're getting ready to go to church. She said, "Honey, do you notice anything different?" And kind of models off her dress. And he says, "No, should I?" She said, "Can't you tell I've lost 2 pounds? He said, "If I took 2 pages out of the phone book, would you notice?" Troy, he slept on the couch for 2 nights after that one. "I want to go to heaven." As we mentioned last week, we began looking at what does the Bible say about heaven, with the Bible doctrine of heaven. Today, Lord willing, we're going to talk about "I want to go to heaven," and a couple of reasons why, and I hope you do as well. We're also in our heavenly study going to look at, can I be happy in heaven? Because that is a valid question that has been asked and is continued to be asked. Can I really be happy in heaven? It's the foreshadow. We're going to talk about how you'll suffer if you miss heaven. And then we'll close it out with one of my favorite lessons, how heaven is like the Grand Canyon. So just kind of give you a point here. We're lesson 2 of 5 as the Lord permits us to have these meetings together. I want to go to heaven. And I do pray that everyone in the sound of my voice can make those same sentiments. And not just say it. It's really easy to say those words, but to say it and to mean it. Now here in our lesson text, Paul is proclaiming to those of the city of Philippi that they are not citizens of earth, but of heaven. Now, yes, they were physical residents of the city of Philippi, the little Roman colony, if you will. But he says, your citizenship, or our conversation, chapter 3, verse 20, is in heaven. In doing so, we see that they will be equipped as citizens, and the Savior is coming with power to transform. Notice, that's what he says. We're looking for Jesus. I hope you are looking forward to his return. Yet those who are dreading his return are those who are not ready. Notice here, he says, well, he will change your vile body. We will be changed. We will be transformed into a different body. A body that doesn't ache, a body that doesn't have pains. We will have that body and leave this old one behind. And I tell you what, these words are written almost 2,000 years ago. And they excited the church at Philippi then, and they excite me today. And I hope they excite you as well, knowing that our citizenship is not of this earth, but it is of heaven. And he's going to come back. It's a promise. He's going to come back and take the faithful home. In fact, these words, go back to verse 14. He says, "I press toward the mark of the high calling of God." Words like this, that our citizenship is not here, make me want to press on to that eternal goal. Words that knowing that this body will be changed into an incorruptible body make me want to press along for the goal. But these words also make me want to let others know as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." See, I know the Bible tells me and the Bible tells you plain and simple what's going to happen to those who are not faithful. On that day of judgment, it's very plainly played out what's going to happen. So therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, I want to persuade other people to not face his terror. I want to persuade other people to be faithful on that judgment day so they don't have to hear, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so they can hear, enter thou into the joys of my Lord, or thy Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. So because we know these things, we should want to encourage other people to live a faithful life. And I have noticed one of the easiest ways is to tell them about heaven. Because by and large, although the world we live in is shrinking away in its belief of the Bible, and whether the Bible is inspired or not, which it is, and they are shrinking away on whether or not they believe, if they believe the Bible, if everything in there is true, which, by the way, it is. But you still poll people overwhelmingly, just point blank, do you want to go to heaven? By and large, the answer is still yes. Even if they're not living a righteous life, they'd still rather enjoy something better than we have here. So maybe with our lesson today of I want to go to heaven, it will help us and it will help us encourage others as well. Three reasons why I want to go to heaven. And by the way, they all begin with H to help us understand. So number one, I want to go to heaven because heaven is my hope. Heaven is my hope. Well, I'm going to put all these up here, and we're going to kind of work through some of these together. Go in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 12. Number one, is heaven really there? That's a valid question, right? Because if it's not there, then why in the world should I want to go there? Why in the world should I live my life with the hope and anticipation of going there? Well, I tell you what, Jesus Christ said it's there. Notice what he says. He closes out the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and the 12th verse. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? He says, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner against you evil falsely for my name's sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why, Jesus? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Where is my reward? It's not here on this earth. Now, you may get a little reward here and there, but by and large, if you are persecuted, if you're living the life of a Christian and people are making fun of you and people are trying to make your way harder, guess what? Great is your reward where? In heaven. So Jesus Christ, number one, tells me that heaven is really there. And therefore, it should be my hope. Of course, you know Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. For instance, what would you expect from a man who claimed to know the thoughts of men before they knew him? We learn in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, that Jesus knew the hearts of men. How many times reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does the Bible say something along the lines of, and Jesus perceived their thoughts? Sometimes the enemies of Jesus, if you will, they didn't even say what they were thinking, but Jesus would answer them. Oh, how scary would that have been if I'd been thinking something around Christ that I shouldn't have been thinking, or I had been questioning something I shouldn't have been questioning. What do you expect? Jesus knew the thoughts of other men. What do you think? I mean, what do you expect? Jesus ought to know. He raised the dead. You remember that story in John chapter 11, 34 and 33 and 34, I should say. He comes to the grave of what might as well be called his best friend, Lazarus. Verse 35, he weeps, but he comes to a dead man's grave. And he's filled with emotions and he weeps over that grave. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happened? Lazarus, who'd been dead 4 days, the Bible says he began to stink. He'd been dead so long. He came forth. Well, if Jesus could bring somebody from the grave, why wouldn't he know about heaven? What about Matthew 14 and verse 14? The Bible says they brought multitudes unto Christ to heal them. Well, if he can heal the sick, why wouldn't he know about heaven? Remember that story in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39? They're out there on the Sea of Galilee, and the winds are just crazy. They're going left, they're going right, and Christ is in the bottom of the boat because he's sleeping. You know, Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles across or one way, and they're back smack dab in the middle. It's got a mountain range all the way around it, so the problem is the wind would come over one side of the mountain, come down over the other, and pick up speed on the water. So the further out you got to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the worse the waters got. And so it's like that's one of those just typical nights. And they're out there and the apostles are afraid they're going to die. And they wake him up and with three words, Jesus says, peace be still. Nothing. waves that were about to come in the boat, calmed. Winds that were about to rip a hole in the sail, calmed. Well, if Jesus can calm the sea with three words, why wouldn't he know about heaven? I'm building his credibility here, are we not? What about in the same sea, different event, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus is not with the apostles at this time, but the rest of them are. And Jesus is out there walking on the water. And they think they've seen a ghost. They think they've seen a spirit out there. And they cry out to him, Peter does. And he says, Lord, is it you? Yes. Can I come with you? And Jesus said, yes. So he grabs Peter's hand and he lets Peter walk on the water. Until Peter takes his eye off him, notices the waters around him and begins to sink, grabs the master's hand. See, Christ is disproving the law of gravity. Because you and I can't walk on water. Now, if you want to try it, let me know. I'll come watch. It'd be fun. It's not going to work. But Jesus could do it. Well, if Jesus could walk on water, wouldn't he also then know about heaven, if it's true or not? What about that story in Mark chapter 5 with the legion, the man that had 2,000, a lot of demons in it enough to kill 2,000 swine? Jesus cast the demons out. He ought to know about heaven. Two more. What about this one? I love this passage. Go with me to John chapter 7 and verse 44. Humankind have fears. Big fears. Notice what John says. Some of them would have taken Jesus, but no man laid hands on him. See, the mob feared him. And Jesus just takes himself out of the situation. They wanted to kill Jesus right there in John chapter 7. Problem is, it's too early. Too early in the Bible story. Got to do that in chapter 19. So he calms their fears. He just removes himself from the situation. Look, this is a man, Matthew 28 verse 6. He is not here. He is risen. If he can rise from the dead, why wouldn't he know what he's talking about heaven? See, right here, plain and simple, Jesus says that heaven is my hope because he says it's real. Now, I want you to notice this. Is heaven really offered then? Because, I mean, he says, if you're faithful, notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the third verse. Peter here says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Is it really offered? Yes, we have a blessed hope. How do I know I have this blessed hope, Peter? From the simple fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, that's my hope. And I know it's true. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives, to borrow the song we sing. So yes, is it really offered? Notice what Jesus says, Matthew 10:32. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. So if God's in heaven, and Jesus will confess him before heaven, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I come back, John 14, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. So if Jesus is talking to the God, the Father in heaven, and he's going to come back and get us, he's going to bring the faithful home to heaven. Heaven is my hope, Matthew 5:12. So great is your reward in heaven. Why do I want to go to heaven? Number one, it's my hope. A hope of what, you ask? Anything better than this life? Anything better than the toil and the misery and the agony that's in this life? It doesn't have to be great, but I know heaven will be. I know from reading through Scripture that heaven will far supersede any thoughts I have of how great it will be. But anything that's better than this life is worth it for me. And because Jesus died on the cross, because he rose again that third day, I have a hope of being obedient and faithful to him. Number one, I want to go to heaven. Why? Because heaven is my hope. Number two, heaven is my haven. Heaven is my haven. Haven, a word we may not use a whole lot today. It means a place of refuge or rest. It means a sanctuary. See, heaven is my haven. Heaven is my place of rest. Sure, we could rest every now and then here on this earth, but you got to get up the next day and go back to work. You finish a job, you got to bid for another job, go out and do it all over again. But heaven is my haven. Now go back to the book of Job, if you will. Job chapter 14 and verse number 1. Job puts it so eloquently and to a degree sadly true as well. Job 14 and 1, he says, life is full of troubles. He says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that would have been a much nicer verse if he said, is full of days and has few troubles, but that's not what he said. We're here, relatively speaking, for a short amount of time. And that may seem like a long time. It may not, depend on your perspective of things, but in the grand scheme of the world, you and I are here for just a small section of time. And those days, by and large, are full of trouble. Now, you're going to have good days. I'm not negating those. But even on days which you deem good, which as a side note, I believe every day is good, because I believe you can find the positive in every situation. Some's easier than others, I'll give you that, but it's always there. But even on my best days, I'll still stub my toe. I will still have a sneezing attack. Whatever, something bad will still happen even on my best days. See, life is full of troubles. So wouldn't it be nice then to go somewhere where I don't have to worry about troubles, you know? Simply this way the world operates. You can expect pain and suffering. You got the laws of gravity. You know, I'm going to tell you now, if you're trying to get a box out of the top of a shelf that's maybe in your closet, and that box is a heavy box, guess what's going to happen if you pull on it too fast? It's going to come out on top of you unless you're braced for it. That's a law of gravity, right? Gravity's going to sink. That's just how that works all day long. You can't negate that. Law of motion, things in motion tend to stay at motion. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a bad thing. What goes up must come down. See, certain things about life. Heat. You ever thought about heat? If you decide to grab a candle by the flame, guess what? Every day, you're going to get burned. There's never going to be a day where you grab fire and not get burned. That's a law of science. Science. Flames are very dangerous. You keep them under control. I can't change that. But I will say, more times than not, suffering, it seems, to be compounded by sin. Compound. Just keep adding on, adding on, adding on. You remember the madness of Hitler's Germany? What about Imperial Japan during the Second World War, just all the atrocities and the killing of innocent people left and right, or the Soviets and the communist Chinese. That was just compounding more and more wickedness. Or what about since 1973, thank the good Lord they're repealing it now, but since 1973, the millions of our youth that have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience in their mother's womb, talking about abortion. So that's a compounding sin year after year. People kept doing it. And now they're making it illegal, praise be God, because it should be. Amen. The Lord hates the shedding of innocent blood, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. But see, that's a compounding sin, because people do that sin to cover up one thing, and then they'll do another sin to cover up something else instead of living God's the way God wants them to do. What about this? Etched in my mind, and probably is yours as well, is the terror in the sky we saw on the September the 11th, 2001. That's etched in my mind. A lot of sinful actions led up to that destruction, if you will. What about a madman with a weapon? You turn on any channel of the news a couple nights a week, they're going to report to you some ignorant thing, some ignorant person did with a weapon because they were mad or because they were in a sinful situation, tried to get themselves out of it. You know, we feel the onset of age and disease. We suffer the heartache of death and suffer the heartache of betrayal in the home. Suffering is in the world, but then suffering gets compounded day after day after day because of sin. Go to the book of Revelation with me, if you will. We looked at these last week. I want to look at these verses again in our study. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. See, because heaven is a haven that's free from trouble. We won't have to worry about the enemy rising up against us like we did in the Second World War. or any of the other wars after that, or people hijacking this, or a madman with that, or killing of this, or murder of that. I won't have to worry about it. Notice. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be their God." Here, Paul's thinking about how wonderful a personal relationship that is that God is willing to personally say, "I am Justin's God. I am Dwayne's God." What do you insert your name? Only if you're faithful. Notice, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Who's there? The people that are in heaven. See, in hell, he's not going to do that. In hell, it's going to be nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There be no more death or sorrow or crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. All the former things have passed away." See, heaven is going to be my haven, where I'm going to be free from trouble. Won't that be nice? Heaven will surely be worth it all, if for nothing else than the simple fact of being free from all trouble, free from all pain, free from all annoyances in this life. But stay with me in the book of Revelation. Flip back to Revelation 14. See, this is a haven. It's a place of rest. A place of rest. Revelation 14, 11 through 13. Notice what John sees and writes. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image. Whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Heaven is a haven of rest. But that last line on there, which will be condemning for most, I'm afraid. You got to make sure you have something to rest from. It's going to be really hard to rest from all your labors if you haven't done squat. You know, you go out all day, and if you're a brick mason and you've laid a foundation for a deck, poured the concrete, put the post in, put the roof on, ran the wiring, and you put in a full day's worth of work, you sit on the couch and you just sigh. You can rest from your day's worth of labor because you put in a hard day's worth of work. But if you went out and did nothing and sat home on the couch, you're not resting from a hard day's worth of labor. You didn't do anything. Now, that's your day off. I'm not knocking that. But there are going to be too many people in this life who are longing for that land of rest, and they don't have any Christian works to rest from. They're not trying to do the fruit of the Spirit. They're not trying to go out and evangelize. Not trying to go out and teach and preach the gospel. Dear friends, make sure you got something to rest from. Wear yourself out here for the Lord so you can rest in the Lord there. See, heaven is my haven. But number three, I want to go to heaven because heaven is my home. Heaven is my home. Go back to our lesson text, Philippians 3 and verse 21. Well, we'll get there in a second, I should say. 1 Peter 2 and 11 is first. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. We are strangers here. Notice what Peter says. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." He says, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We are strangers here. Also translated as foreigners. We are not of this world. We do not live here forever. We are just a passing through. Now go back to Philippians 3 and verse number 20. Our lesson text, Philippians 3 and 20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I have just want you to note, if you happen to have a Dixon Analytical Study Bible, it will put words in brackets in the text from the American Standard of 1901, which may be seen as a more reliable translation of that word. And so if you run Philippians 3 and verse 20 through the Dixon Bible, where it says our conversation, it's got in brackets our citizenship or our commonwealth. See, our citizenship is not of this world. our commonwealth. You know, we've got a couple of states that are commonwealth. Commonwealth of Kentucky, it's a state. The people live in the commonwealth. Maryland. We don't live in the commonwealth of the world. Our citizenship, our home is in heaven. And I'm going to tell you now, I want to go home. I want to go home. Notice that's what Paul says in Philippians. Back up, Philippians chapter 1, 21 through 26. Paul says, but it's better for you if I stay. Paul wanted to go home. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I want not or I know not. I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of truth, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul's politely saying, I want to go home, but you need me to stay here, so I'm probably going to stay here for a little while longer. But Paul never lost sight of heaven was his home. Dear friends, make sure it's your home as well. Go with me to Matthew. I got mine out of order. John chapter 14, verse 2. It is a place prepared. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is there preparing a place for you and I right now. Just imagine how beautiful it will be. He's already been working on it almost 2,000 years. And if the Lord delays his coming another 2,000 years, just think about how marvelous that will be. He spent 4,000 years of our time working on it. Of course, for him, it's like nothing. Notice here, go back to Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Just two references left. Matthew chapter 6, 19. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, heaven is my home. You go to my house now, that's where all my possessions are. I keep them there because that's where I spend most of my time. If I want to see what I have, I can go look at it. Well, spiritually speaking, my possessions aren't here. My possessions are there because that's my home, not here. But we close out. Heaven is my home because that's where my Father is. Remember growing up? At least the way that the home is meant to be planned. Home is where your mama and daddy live, and you live with them for a while, brothers and sisters as well. You grow up and you move out, but guess what? Mom and daddy still live at home. Well, I know heaven is my home because that's where my Father lives. Go with me to Revelation 21, verses 5 through 7. My Father lives at home, and I want to go home. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That means he's going to be your father. And your father lives in heaven. That makes it your home. See, I want to go home. I want to go to heaven because heaven is my home. But it's also my haven. It's my hope. I tell you what, to go home, you got to be a part of the family. Yeah, you know, growing up, your friends could come over, play and whatever. But they didn't live there. There came a point where they were politely asked to leave and you went on with your day. If you truly want to go to heaven, dear friends, you've got to be a part of God's family. Guess how you get in there? You have to be born again. John chapter 3, 3 through 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. To be a part of the family, your sins must be washed away. We've looked at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 before. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, his ear not heavy that he cannot hear. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Hid his face from you. Matthew 13, 41. Jesus says, gather those that offend me and cast them out. Those that have sinned their life are going to be cast out. Acts 2, 38. Repent, therefore, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 22, 16. Why are you waiting? arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, Simon was told in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, repent and pray of this thy wickedness, that it be forgiven thee. That's what you do after you become a Christian. You sin, fall away, you need to repent and pray to God. 1 John 1, 9, if you confess, he will confess you. Now you see why I want to go to heaven? I hope this has encouraged you to want to go to heaven as well. Our next lesson is, can I be happy in heaven? But until then, we'll let this lesson suffice, and I'll ask you one question by way of invitation. Are you part of God's family? If you're not a Christian, become one this very hour. If you are, hang in there as a part of the family. If you've fallen away, you need to come back, repent of those sins. We're here. I'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.